I'm a lousy fisherman. Anyone, the pictures would approve this, but you'll just have to trust me on that.
There's water there.
Pardon me?
There's no water there.
There's no water there, no. Well, maybe that was the problem. I'm preaching three messages that kind of came out of my camping trip. So, like it or not, I preach from where I am, and that's where I was. So, last week we looked at God the Father and some reflections on the Father and how God is so unpredictable and we can't always know His plan, but even when we don't, we trust Him. Well, this week I wanted to focus some reflections on God the Son, on Jesus Christ, specifically on His first words when He entered ministry, which is about fishing. I'm a lousy fisherman, so I did the best thing I could. I found the two best fishermen I know, and I went on a 10-day trip with them, because I figure it's got to rub off. I got to learn something from these guys. And so we went into Algonquin Park, 10 days. We were 6 days after ice out was when we went in. And I heard these stories, eh? We're planning food, and they're like, you know what, we don't need to bring a lot of food, because we're going to catch so many fish. I'm like, I've heard that story before, and I've been hungry before. We got it. Anyways, so we had some suppers where it was either and beans or it was fish and beans. And we prayed, I prayed for fish. But we went out, would you believe for the first 3 days we didn't catch a thing? We traveled for 3 days and we called it the Great Lure Dragging Competition. Because we dragged a lure from Canoe Lake all the way up to Lemire Lake, if you know your park, and didn't catch a thing. Andrew got one bite, brought it to the boat, and he brought this little net, and when he went to scoop it, he scooped the lure instead of the fish, got the lure caught in the net, and the fish went off. So that was it. We caught nothing, so we're getting a little nervous because we're eating through our food, and I'm starting to think, I've never been superstitious. I don't believe in superstition, but it's got to be me. I have to be the reason these expert fishermen are not catching any fish. Anyways, it picked up after there, And you know what? Sometimes I preach. I'm not even going to give a disclaimer. I'm going to tell fishing stories. We're between these two big lakes. We're in this little lake, and you wouldn't expect much in it because it's a small lake. We're paddling through. Sean, my buddy, has his. We're all dragging our lures through there, and I was catching snags. Lots of. I pulled up this one big monster that turned out to be a log, and but we're going on. Anyways, he gets this hit, and it's heavy, and he knows it's a fish, and bends the rod over, and it just sat on the bottom. He worked and worked and worked, tried to pull this thing up. Took him about 10, 15 minutes to get this thing up to the side of the canoe. Brings it up to the side, and it's a monster. It was 32 inches long. I had the picture. It was 9.3 pounds, a great big lake trout, pulled right out of the bottom. He didn't know how to get it into the canoe, because he didn't want to rip the lure. The lure was so far down, actually, he got cuts on his wrist using the forceps to get the lure out of this fish. It was a monster fish. Got a winter glove on, grabbed it by the tail, and pulled it into the boat, and took pictures. It's like the fish that you don't ever expect to see, so we're pretty happy. Well, 10 minutes later, he gets another hit, 9.6 pounds. Bam! Same thing, gets it into the canoe, we take lots of pictures, we're like, no one's going to believe you did two of these in a row in this little lake where you wouldn't expect anything. Well, 2 days later, we're coming back through the lake. Bam! 10.1 pounds. He gets it in the canoe, the same guy. And it's like, there's something about this man. He can fish. So I'll show you the pictures next week, but 9.3, 9.6, and 10.1 pound lake trout, they're all about 32 inches long, and they're just monsters. And then of course, while they're catching that, I caught my first fish. It was a speck, and it was about this long. And I took a picture of it between my feet in the bottom of the canoe just to prove that I actually caught a fish. And I ate that thing, too. But, so we ate a lot of fish. It was good. Last fishing story, and this has a point. I'm not just indulging myself. We're on our second last day home. We're going across Big Trout Lake. And I was thrilled because I caught 11 fish on this trip, and that was a record. Well, they're used to catching over 100 on a four-day trip, so this was a poor trip for them, even though they caught lots. But anyways, so we're going across this lake. And we go by this one point, and there's a middle-aged man in a green golf shirt with a cup of coffee walking down by the water and says, "Well, how's the fishing?" And we're like, "Ah, it hasn't been too good today. It's been pretty slow. Caught something over there." But he's like, "Yeah, I've been on this lake. It's been lousy. Haven't caught anything. Usually they're hitting and hitting and hitting. There's just been nothing." Sipping his coffee, eh? And so we keep paddling. And I'm not joking. Like, as soon as we got a little ways, maybe 50 meters, 100 meters away from him, bam, my rod bends over and I pulled up the biggest fish of the whole trip right in front of him. He's on shore with his coffee watching us go. And I have a picture of that too. I'll show you next week. Throw him back. Bam, the guy in the other boat, as soon as he casts out, he brings in another one. And then I got another hit. Well, he was getting that and it got off the hook when it was back. And I look back and this green golf shirt guy's in his canoe frantically paddling out with his fishing rod, right? Trying to get in on this action. I couldn't have planned it better. I don't know what it is that makes it so sweet when you're in front of someone and that happens, but that's probably my sinful human nature coming to the front. Anyways, so I was thinking a lot about fishing, and of course Jesus' first words are, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." So I came home Saturday night, pretty worn out, 10 days in the bush. The next, I guess this is confession time if I have to tell the story properly. But I came home, and the next morning, Donna and the kids and her mom went to church, and I just kind of recovered from my trip. So I put the TV on. I thought, you know what, I never get to hear TV preachers. I usually don't like many of them just because it's a fault of mine. But I put it on. I thought, I've heard lots of good things about, what's his name? Charles Price. I think you've told me about Charles Price. So I thought, you know what? I'm going to listen to what he has to say today. Put his message on. And what's he preaching on? "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And so all these thoughts kept rolling around in my brain. So what you're going to hear this morning by way of a message is a mix-up of my reflections while I was paddling in Charles Price's message. So I'll give credit to who I'm stealing some of this stuff from. But let's read it. Matthew 4, 18 to 22. Matthew 4, 18 to 22. "While walking by the Sea of Galilee..." And now I should mention, if you can picture the Sea of Galilee on a map, it's not like an ocean sea. It's a tiny lake. It's actually about one-fifth the size of Lake Simcoe. So when you hear of this majestic Sea of Galilee, it's basically a big lake that you can see across. This is what we're talking about. It was about 25 kilometers away from Jesus' hometown of Nazareth, so we don't know what he was doing there. For whatever reason, he was wandering by this Sea of Galilee. "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother." Yeah, I was fishing with an Andrew on this trip. It's kind of funny. "Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea," and then Matthew states the obvious, "because they were fishermen." That's what you do if you're fishermen. You cast a net into the sea. And the way it would work with these nets was they would be big, round, weighted nets. You'd throw them out, and they would sink to the bottom, and then you'd use the ropes to pull them in and see what sort of fish you got. And that's how they made their living. Peter, the great saint of the church, Peter and his brother Andrew were fishermen, and they were fishing. And listen to how simple this story is. "And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a boat." So James and John and their father, Zebedee, in a boat with Zebedee, their father. "They were mending their nets." So you just picture, this is the family career. You got the father in there and the two sons, and they're fixing up their nets so they can keep working. "And Jesus called them." And what happens? Again, immediately, no delay, immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Do you know how strange that is? Just imagine it. This is their career. This is their livelihood. They're fishing away, all of a sudden Jesus, and I'm sure it's not that big of a place. They would have known who he was. They probably figured he was going to be doing something good in his life. Jesus walks by and says, "Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men." Okay. just gone. They left their nets. For all we know, they were left in the water. They just disappeared. And then the even more crazy thing, the next two brothers were working with their father. Can you imagine what the father thought? Jesus comes by and says, "Yeah, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men." See, Dad. And off they went, just like that. There was something about Jesus' call that compelled them to go. Now, I have to stress, these were Jesus' first words, and first words are always important in Scripture. If you've been with us on Wednesday nights, we've been looking at the stories of Samuel. And you know what Saul's first words were in all of Scripture? King Saul? "Let us go back." That was his first word. And it characterized his whole life. David's first words were, "You're going to give me how much for killing that giant?" Which kind of set the tone for his life. And these are Jesus' first public ministry words. Now, we know that when he was a kid, his parents left him in the temple in Jerusalem by accident. Oh, and by the way, if you ever leave your kids here and walk away, it happened to Jesus too, so don't feel bad. Don't feel too bad. And so they left there and they went to get Jesus. And these are the earliest recorded words of Jesus. "Didn't you know I'd be about my father's business?" Well, Jesus' second words that we hear of in Scripture are when he goes to be baptized by John the Baptist, his cousin. And he goes into the water and John says, "I can't baptize you. You better baptize me." And Jesus said, "No, this is the way it's going to happen. You're going to baptize me." I'm paraphrasing, obviously. Second recorded words. The third recorded words are to the devil. He's in the wilderness, in temptation, and he is battling with the devil and successfully defeated temptation. And then it says that he, from that temptation time, he went around preaching this message, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But then these words, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men," are the first specific ministry-related words that Jesus says. "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." This is what Jesus' call meant. The Greek text, if you look it up, the word "immediately" is there, and it's there twice, because that's important. They didn't delay. And you got to have in the back of your mind, you know, as Christians, we are called of Jesus too. They left their nets immediately. I'm learning that with two children, leaving immediately is difficult. It's, come on, corral them to the door, get their socks on, because they probably pulled their socks off, get their shoes on, get their coats on. Leaving immediately is difficult, but these people, they were working, and what do? They just dropped everything and went. They left immediately. If you're a procrastinator, no, I won't go there. They left their income behind. They made their living out of fishing. That's how they ate. That's how they made money. That's how they survived. And when Jesus called them, they said, you know, money isn't important. They left their nets behind. They didn't even wrap them up. They just left them where they laid and took off and followed Jesus. They left their father, which would have been incredibly difficult. I don't know the family dynamics, but it couldn't have been a healthy thing for the family for the two sons to leave the father stranded fishing, repairing those nets by himself. Something more important came. And here's the last thing that Jesus' call meant to them. They left together. And I want to stress that, because right from the very beginning, the church has been about community. It's been about a group of people. You know, as we kind of grow up and as we mature, or whatever, demature, however you want to say it, as you read God's word, as you pray more, some of the things that you used to think about when you were younger kind of change and they morph. If you were to give me a theological exam of what are all my views now compared with what are all my views my first year of Bible college, there would be a significant number of differences. And I used to chair, I love that 10-day canoe trip. I was solo paddling. I had an amazing amount of time just by myself to think and pray and to be energized. I used to have this idea that, you know what, if I could just forget the messiness of a church, just go out into the wilderness with me and Jesus, then my Christian life would be perfect. No messy people to deal with, right? You just me and Jesus, no problems. And this is one of those areas where my whole view is inverted. I couldn't be further from the truth. Jesus didn't start by calling one person. He started by calling two people. and then two more people into a community of people. From the beginning, everyone was in this together. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. We're often afraid of those words. At least I've been afraid of those words. Because we think immediately that they're talking about witnessing, about sharing your faith, about evangelizing, and that's a large part of it. I remember, I don't know why Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames has come up a lot lately in my preaching, but when I was in high school, I played a demon in the play, which was a lot of fun. Paint your face up black, and all the music comes on, you run out and drag people screaming in behind the organ, which I don't know if that was symbolic or that. No, sorry, bad joke. But in order to be in the play, we had to be on the witnessing team afterwards, because people were going to make decisions, we called it, and we had to be ready for them. And so they trained me, and I was scared of this part. I didn't want to do this. I was scared. Anyways, I remember the first night, so we finished the play, had a lot of fun, and then I had to go back to the prayer chapel where everyone who decided to make a decision for Jesus went to. And we sat around tables and talked to people. And I sat down at my table, and there was this older gentleman, remember, probably, oh no, I'm not even going to say a name because I'll offend someone, an age. There's this older gentleman sitting there, and I was sitting across from him, a teenager with a red face because I've had all the devil makeup just scraped off it. And it's like, I didn't know what to say. I mean, they had trained us on how we're supposed to respond and what things you need to say in what order. And I think I said something like, Jesus loves you, sinner, for spiritual laws. Yeah, you are, for all have sinned. And did you like the play? I don't remember specifically what I said, but I remember it being traumatizing and awkward because I was out of my element. I had no idea what to do. Sometimes I look at the church and I think there might be like 5% of the church that just love to go out and talk to random strangers and tell them all about Jesus. And then there's 95% of the church that just kind of feels bad that they don't do it as much as they think they should. I don't know if that's fair or not, but I'm certainly in the 95%. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. God uses your talents. Peter was a fisherman. Jesus says, I'm going to give you something else to catch. Look at Paul. He was a Pharisee. He was trained in Bible study like no one else. What does God use him to do? Write most of the New Testament. David, Moses, what was their skills? They were shepherds. What does God have them do? Shepherd his people. God uses our natural abilities, our natural talents, and he transforms them into something greater when we give them to him. You know, I was thinking about different people in the church that I could point out, not to point you out, but Phil, I was thinking about how many opportunities have you had to bless people because of your flooring career? Like on mission trips and stuff like that. The Butlers aren't here, but I was thinking of Dave. Dave Butler, you got to get to know him better. He's really good at trials riding and bikes, and he's shared with me the times where he's just been able to talk to people because he's there, and it's his love, it's their love, and they have something in common. I could go on this big list. I could probably look at each one of you, but each one of us has something we love doing. Each one of us has some natural talent or ability. God's not asking us to be someone we're not. He created us the way we are for a reason. He wants to use who he created us to be to fish for humans, to fish for men. When you're doing that, you won't get burnt out. Because you'll be doing what you love. Your ministry will energize you. You'll no longer have to fret about whether you're witnessing effectively or not, because you'll be doing what God's called you to do. This simple line, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And this is where I'm really relying on Charles Price, because this just exploded this verse in my head, and I hope it does the same for you. I'm thoroughly ripping him off right here. This line, the simple line of Jesus, is two parts. It's a command, and it's a promise. The command, follow me. The promise, I will make you fishers of men. I don't know if that That just opened the whole verse up to me, and here's why. What do we have to do? Follow Jesus. All we have to do is follow Jesus. You know, when you hear about becoming a Christian, it can seem difficult and overwhelming, and we make it that way to our fault. You know, what does it take to be a Christian? Well, you have to say this. I shouldn't sit on the communion table. You have to say the sinner's prayer. You have to invite the Lord Jesus into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. And then you have to kind of fit into a church and figure out all the unwritten rules that make people uncomfortable if you break them. Then you kind of have to fit into the right mold and do the right thing, and you're always wondering if you're doing the right thing. That's what it means to be a Christian in a sarcastic sense. What does Jesus say? He never said, I want you to become a Christian. He said, follow me. It's very simple, and it's a lot harder to do. You just have to... We got four good accounts of Jesus' life. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Take some time in them, figure out what Jesus is doing, and follow his lead. It's as simple as that. Follow me. And then his role is he will make us fishers of men. It's up to us to follow his lead. You know, oftentimes when I'm paddling across lakes, this is a bad attitude on my part. Anyways, I'll look over and I'll see other people paddling, and I can tell how much they paddle by how they paddle. Sometimes, you know, you get these people that you know it's like their first or second time in the canoe, and the canoe's all wobbly, and they have their hand on the paddle, and they throw it up into the air and do these big strokes like this. And I'm exaggerating here, right? But this shoulder's going to be burnt out if they ever try to trip, because they're doing it like, that's how you paddle in the movies. You throw your arms up into the air and you paddle. Well, real paddling is just kind of come across your nose, and it's a much more fluid motion. But the other thing I notice is when you see people paddling together in tandem with the person in the front and the person in the back, oftentimes it's almost painful to watch because they are so out of sync that the person in the front kind of goes, the person in the back kind of goes, oh, I could have used you two as a... Sorry. Random thought. Back to the message. Okay. They are so out of sync, it's painful to watch. It's like the canoe's kind of lurching and they're losing all this momentum. But when you watch two people that have paddled together for a long time, you'll notice that their paddle strokes sync up. The person in the bow of the canoe paddles at a little bit of a slower pace because she knows that the person in the back has a J-stroke to line up the canoe. And they get that paddling going. And all of a sudden it's efficient, it's beautiful, the canoe moves. And that's what Jesus has called us to do. He's called us to align our lives with him. And so often we fight what he wants us to do instead of just falling in line. Because Jesus' life is incredibly challenging. It's incredibly difficult. It's really easy to know what to do. It's really hard to do it. The command, follow me, and the promise, Jesus will make you a fisher of men. Witnessing is what happens when we submit our natural gifts to Jesus and just follow his lead. None of our Christian lives are going to look the same because he's created each one of us different. But as we find out how he's created us and submit that to him, we will be able to be fishers of men like he's called us to. When we passed that guy that was on the shore, the green golf shirt with the coffee cup, we got by him, and just before I caught my fish, we were a little bit offshore. Sean looked over and he goes, you know why that guy hasn't caught any fish? I said, no. He's sitting on the shore with a coffee cup in his hand. You know where I'm going with this, right? What are your natural gifts? What are your talents? What's your lure, if I could put it that way? Although that has negative implications. But what's God gifted you in? You know what? I've loved music from the time I was a kid. And I've done my best to give it to God. And that's how he's used me through all the churches I've been in. That's just... What has God gifted you in? What natural things? What loves? What do you love to do? This life is just about submitting those to God and allowing him to use them. And making sure that they're in the water, because they won't do you any good on the shore. This was the last two questions that you can imagine them on the screen. What's your lure, and is it in the water? Jesus said, follow me. And he's calling each one of us to, it's as simple as that, follow me, and he will make us fishers of men. Our responsibility is to follow him. Let's all stand. Lord, I want to lift each one of us up in prayer this morning. I know that you've gifted us in so many ways, and just looking out on all the people here, Lord, I can just know in my heart so many people, how you've gifted them, how you've created them. Lord, I've figured out how you've created me, what desires you've put in my heart. And Lord, I suppose the first step is if there are people here who haven't really learned what it is that make them tick, learn what their desires are. Learn how you have created them and how you've gifted them. Lord, I pray that you would lead them that way. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would open their eyes so that they'd be able to see what drives them, what their passion is. Lord, I thank you for Josh and Natasha, how you just confirmed and opened their eyes at this youth convention that their passion was to be working with our youth. Lord, I pray for each one of us here that you'd help us to learn and uncover what you've created us passionate about. And then, Lord, help us to go the next step and make sure it's in the water. Because we cannot do any fishing if we're sitting on the shore. Lord, I pray that you would give us opportunities, that you would give us the courage not to be ashamed, not to be embarrassed, not to be too timid, but to step up and to use how you've created us to further your kingdom. Lord, your call to us is very simple. Your part is to make us fishers of men. For our part, we just need to follow you. So I pray that you would help us to do that in a greater way than ever before. Help us to follow you, Jesus, as you make us better fishermen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.